Adversity often leads to transformation. Sometimes it creates something of great beauty, and sometimes it creates something of great and strong character. We have a classic example from nature. It's the example of the pearl. You see, this unwelcome intruder, this foreign substance enters into an oyster, and it is immediately covered up by the oyster with layers of nacre. Nacre is what we commonly call mother of pearl. It creates the shell first, and then it protects the oyster from foreign substances. These foreign substances come in and they attack, they get near the mantle where the organs are, and that scares the oyster. So he begins to use minerals to produce layers of nacre, and that begins to cover the irritant, if you will. And layer upon layer is covering that irritant, that unwelcome intrusion into the oyster's life until a beautiful gemstone, until a pearl is formed. That's a natural pearl. Of course, there are cultured pearls, farm-grown pearls, and all of that. Sometimes it's a parasite, sometimes it's a piece of sand, sometimes just some gritty debris. But it's seen as an unwelcome intruder. And the oyster has the ability to take what is adversity at first to it and create something of beauty. There's a transformation that takes place for that foreign substance. I don't know if oysters can think or not, but they may get really excited when this irritant comes in to the shell unexpectedly, because they know. They know what's coming. They know they're going to layer this baby up and create a beautiful gemstone. On the other hand, if they're more like me, they're probably just disturbed that there's an unwelcome intrusion into their life. And now they got to deal with something else. And they got to take time away from whatever they normally do. I don't know what they do. And layer up this debris, this parasite. They got to make sure they're protected in the process. Well, God has given oysters a unique ability to face adversity and create something beautiful out of it, create these pearls. As we look at God's truth in the book of James this morning, we're going to see that he gives us guidelines for facing adversity, for dealing with hardship, for handling these unwelcome intruders that walk into our lives unexpectedly. And he's the one who's not only designed us to face adversity, but he's the one who transforms us into a thing of beauty. We don't do the transformation like the oyster does with its layers of nacre, but God does the transformation in us. And we have the privilege of looking at that in the book of James this morning. We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, a very well-known paragraph in the New Testament and all of Scripture. I'm sure you're familiar with it. In fact, I know some of you can quote it, and that's pretty incredible. That's really cool to know God's Word and to treasure it in your heart. We're going to look at God's growth plan as we see a command and a reason for that command, and then the result if we trust and obey God through that with an act of faith. You see, what God's going to call us to do here, he's going to call us to rejoice that he has given us an opportunity to mature in Christ. He's asking us to take all joy, to literally rejoice when we face adversity, because it's an opportunity with an act of faith to grow toward Christ-likeness. And that's really exciting. And that is something that you can do, that I can do, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. The series is called Active Faith in a Chaotic Life. That's something we can all identify with. And this morning we're going to look at how that act of faith plays out when we face adversity. We are called to rejoice because it's an opportunity to mature in Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 2. And in verse 2, we see that active faith rejoices in the midst of adversity. Our attitude must be positive, and by that I don't mean the power of positive thinking. I don't mean being in denial. I mean that we should look at this situation with gratitude. In fact, we're not going to spend any time here this morning, but the pathway to joy, the pathway to rejoicing is always built on thankfulness. Anytime you want to experience God's joy, just begin to thank Him for all that He has done in your life. I am always fascinated by the psalmist. Psalm 13 comes to mind, but you see it throughout all the psalms. That when they can be in lament, and God, why haven't you heard me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Where are you, God? Are you even alive? Because they despair so much with the pain of life in a fallen world. And then they come around and they praise God and they thank God for their salvation. They recall what they can thank God for. He hasn't dealt with this current situation, but they can thank God for the salvation He has offered them. They can thank God for past works in their lives, and they are drawn up into the majesty and the sovereignty and the beauty of who God is. And so we should have a gratitude. God has designed trials as a testing of our faith that produces Christ-likeness in us, and that is very exciting. Because that's the goal of the Christian life, right? To become like Jesus Christ. And when we address trials with active faith, God changes us from the inside out. Now, James is writing to fellow believers, to followers of Jesus. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to sing that same phrase again today, my brethren. So I want to make sure you understand that he's talking about believers in Jesus Christ facing hardship in their lives. So we're going to have to go to Christ, right, with an act of faith. We're going to have to trust him and obey him to get through this adversity. He is calling us to face adversity the way God wants us to, because it will produce Christ-likeness. And sometimes he brings adversity in just to shake us up. Sometimes he does it to test our faith, as we'll see here, and that reveals some impurities in our faith and what else we trust in, and it reveals some doubts that we have. But I also want to stop and say that if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, that God can use adversity in your life too. Sometimes he slams you down. Sometimes he allows trials to come in your life. Sometimes you just have trouble dealing with life in a broken world. And God can use that to draw you to the power of Jesus Christ, to the very power of the gospel. To not only forgive your sins and deal with guilt and shame, that's an incredible thing in and of itself, to give you the free gift of salvation, but also to enter your life and to lead you and help you continue to deal with adversity. So I want to be clear, James is talking to believers, but if you're not yet a believer, I exhort you, I challenge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross for your sin. In your place, he was buried and rose again, victorious over sin and death. If you do that, your sins are forgiven. You will experience his peace, and he will enter your life to lead you. So James, writing to my brethren, writing to the Jews who are scattered probably to the east, as we said last week, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what he writes in chapter 1, verse 2. He gives a command, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Life is tough in a fallen world, and hardship and adversity come at us in what James calls trials. So just think, if you need to, most of us don't. Most of us come in overwhelmed by whatever we're facing with and dealing with, but what is it that might be bringing hardship in your life? It could be financial difficulties. It could be relational difficulties. Could be work difficulties or not having work difficulties, health issues, caregiving issues. There are all kinds of issues that we deal with all the time in this broken world. And it is perfectly fair and right to think about that right now and to ask the Holy Spirit to help you deal with that, to just face what he has seen in your heart is weighing you down. To allow you to deal with adversity, because that's what we want to do. We want to be able to rejoice in it, in fact, because he's given us an opportunity to move toward Christ-likeness. We face issues every day that cause us to wonder if God is in control. And how are we going to escape such a time as this? What is a trial? A trial is a hardship. It's some type of adversity that enters our lives as an unwelcome intruder. And it's something that, in the heart of the matter, it's something that can cause us to cease or to stop trusting and obeying God. That's the worst thing a trial can do in the heart of a believer, to stop trusting and obeying God. We're told that there are all sorts of trials. He uses the word various trials. There are internal trials. There are external trials. Some trials are the consequence of disobedience, but I don't think he's really dealing with that here. If you turn back a couple of pages in the big book of Hebrews, you find out that God does discipline. He does get our attention. As a loving father, we make foolish choices and he disciplines. But some things are just trials or tests of faith that God allows. We have that as an example in the life of Job. The first song we sang came from the book of Job. God allowed Satan to bring trials in his life because of his pursuit of God. We also see God sends trials sometimes on believers. Paul is a great example of that, right? He says in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Lord sent a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for three times to be taken away. And he got one of the greatest promises in Scripture. It's probably one I cling to more than any other. He quit praying that it be taken away when Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." And that is incredible, that God would do that for us, that he is that passionate about us. Trials are always a surprise, but they should never be surprising. He tells us when. He doesn't say, if you engage with a trial, if you face some hardship in your life. He just says when. This is life in a broken world. This is life in a fallen world where there is sin and death. Jesus warned of tribulation in this world in John chapter 16. Peter warned of it. He said, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, the persecution that you are facing for being a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, trials are a required course in the school of faith. If you and I are going to grow to maturity in Jesus Christ, we are going to have to go through the fire, go through the trials, go through the adversity in the power of Jesus Christ with an active faith. We tend to react with great emotion. We want to fight, right? We want to get angry. We want to take control of the situation and get out of this situation and make everything better. And if we don't fight it, then we want to just take flight. And we just want to run away. And we want to take comfort in something. And so we'll search the world over for anything that we can find comfort in. And some of us wrongly go to chocolate too much. And some of us raise the bills on the credit cards, and some of us do really unhealthy things with alcohol and porn. There are all kinds of things in this world that are so unique to each one of us. But those are our two typical reactions. We either want to get angry or bitter. God, where are you? What are you doing? Or take flight and just run and not have to deal with it. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to face this adversity. I think it's a really interesting word picture for the word encounter here. I wasn't going to go here, but it just stayed in my mind all week. The word encounter is used in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the one who is robbed by the thieves, he is mugged, he is ambushed, he falls in among the thieves. And so it's just an incredible word picture of this pop quiz of faith, if you will, that we fall into this. We don't go looking for it. We don't choose our adversity. We just fall into it. We encounter it. We are mugged by it. We are ambushed. God understands, as we just sang, Jesus walked this earth. He stood where we stood. So James says, when you encounter these trials, I want you to rejoice. We act with great, tend to react with great emotion, and he says, consider. That's not really fair, is it? Because we're emotional creatures, and we want to fight, we want to take flight, and he's saying, okay, after you're overwhelmed by the emotion, I want you to set that aside for just a moment, and I want you to think. I want you to think. I want you to evaluate. I wonder if the Spirit said that to the psalmist when he was writing Psalm 13. You've declared and you've spoken truth, and you feel alone and abandoned. James is saying, when you encounter these trials, consider. I want you to evaluate where you are. And what he's really getting at is he's saying, I want you to take a biblical perspective on this. I don't want you just to take over and take flight. I want you to take a biblical perspective on this. How can you respond to this adversity that has come into your life at this point in this season? And he gives a command. Rejoice. You see, when we talk about evaluating our lives, when we talk about considering what God is doing, we're essentially making ourselves a student of the trial and not a victim. When we're a victim, then we want to have a pity party. We want to find our own way out. But when we're a student of the adversity, then we're going to God and saying, God, what is it that you are doing here? What can I learn from this adversity as I go through this? And there's one thing that I will guarantee you that you will always learn when you go to God that way. You always gain a fresh understanding of His grace. We love to talk about grace here. We love to attempt to flesh it out in His power. We love to seek the power of Jesus' grace in our lives. But there's still so much that we don't understand about it. And so much that we don't understand about how it plays out in our lives, and it actually gives us power in our weakness to serve Him, to deal with adversity. Consider. Be a student of the trial. Evaluate it. Take a biblical perspective. And the biblical perspective is to rejoice. Consider it all joy. Now, James is not saying, enjoy the trial. Please hear him clearly. He's not saying, enjoy the trial. He's not saying, deny that this adversity has hit your life. He's not saying, deaden the pain with your own self-medication. He's saying, I want you to take joy. I want you to consider joy. I want you to rejoice in this terrible trial that you are experiencing. He's not the only one. I want to take a quick look at the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Isn't that incredible? It just seems counterintuitive, right? Doesn't seem fair. I mean, we are on this side of the cross, and we understand God's grace, and we understand how He works in this era, this dispensation, this church age. But James was writing to those who had been trained in the law, the Jews, who God had made a covenant with them that if you obey, then you experience all kinds of blessing, right? Material blessing, physical blessing. And if you disobey, then Israel will face a curse. Well, many of them were still taking that individually, and they were facing adversity and hardship and saying, God, you promised I would be materially blessed if I obeyed you. Well, we're not a lot different from that. But he's saying, I want you to take joy because there's a greater value here. And that value, as we're going to see, verses 3 and 4 is progress toward Christ's likeness. And that's far greater than being delivered from this trial right now. Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, but to the degree, oops, that's Peter again. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Both Paul and Peter, these great apostles of the faith, would later write, long after James, to rejoice in trials, to rejoice in sufferings, to rejoice in tribulation. Take joy. That's our command. A biblical perspective reminds us that this experience is allowed by God to measure our progress toward Christ's likeness, the goal of the Christian life. And when we respond to adversity with an act of faith, then He hastens our transformation toward becoming more like Jesus Christ. The command, consider it all joy. We can rejoice because God has sent this trial as a part of the sanctifying process of life. James has given us the command to rejoice. Now he's going to provide the reason to comply. And what we see in verse 3 is that act of faith produces enduring faith. Enduring faith. James gives the reason as to why we should rejoice in suffering and hardship. God is at work in sanctifying and perfecting us. That is real exciting. Because again, even as much as we want to take control of our lives and our situations, nothing happens, no spiritual growth, no character transformation apart from the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives. The testing of our faith purges us and refines us. It removes deficiencies and impurities of faith. And God produces a greater strength and an enduring faith for future trials. That's what we see in verse 3. Let's read that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Until a person's faith is tested, it's only theoretical. Adversity helps us quickly find and discover the strength of our faith, the authenticity of that faith. Knowing here is a word which causes us to trust why God is allowing this trial. He's not interested in harming us. He is sovereign. He still has our best interests at heart. He still loves us unconditionally. But He's allowing this adversity to test our faith, to prove it, to strengthen it, to point out where it is weak and where we need to trust Him in greater ways. It's our faith that's being tested, according to James. And so adversity becomes like a stress test, you know, on a treadmill when the doctor hooks you up with all the wires and he wants to push you to the limits and beyond to see how your body holds up. Or he gives you a chemical stress test if he's concerned that you can't even handle the treadmill. That's what adversity does in our lives. It pushes us to the limits and beyond. And handled by ourselves, we can't handle it. But we can turn to God with an act of faith. God wants to strengthen our dependence upon Him. He wants us to exercise our faith. And He wants to strengthen our faith. The aim here is not to destroy or simply to bring affliction. It's to purify. Purify and refine our faith, to discover what it is we believe and how fast we hold to it. Because we learn a lot in adversity about how much we trust God. Testing proves that something is authentic and as advertised. If you go out and buy a waterproof jacket, the latest thing from REI or one of the great camping stores, it means nothing to wear that around in the sunshine. But when you wear that in a hard rain, when you wear that in a downpour, that's when you learn. It's either proven or not proven. It's either approved or not. It's tested and discovered whether or not it truly is waterproof. And that is what God is saying. When He allows these trials, when He sends these trials, then our faith is tested. And we discover, is it proven? Are we truly dependent upon God? Or are we trusting something else that will not hold up under adversity? The word for test was originally used of precious metals. I'm sure you remember that. Peter is fond of using that. You know, the craftsman would take the gold and put it in a pot over a furnace, and he would just melt it down. The gold being heavier would sink, and all the dross, the impurities would rise to the top, and the craftsman would scrape off the impurities, and he would just be left with pure gold. That's the word picture that we have here, that God is testing our faith And he's testing it to remove that which is weak, that which is doubting, to strengthen our faith, to give us an enduring faith. Job spoke of this experience in his life. And in Job chapter 23, verse 10, he said, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He's referring to that process of being refined, being purified. That's one thing that testing does for us. Peter, likewise, spoke directly of faith being tested in adversity. And he compared it to refining of gold as well. He said, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So see, as your faith is tested, as my faith is tested in hardship, there's so much more here at work. God is giving us a stronger faith. He's removing that which is weak faith, and he's also being honored and glorified by turning our attention to him, by allowing us to gain greater strength, to turn to him as the source of our strength. You know, I love to say that God has rigged life so that we must trust him. He tests our faith with adversity. God uses hardship to reveal our inadequacies and our lack of trust. And we find out if we are hedging our trust. Are we trusting God and some institution or some person or some bank account or some plan of ours? Because that's what James will call next week, double-minded. That's not a single-minded faith in God. We must trust him. We often summarize the experiences in life that we don't understand by saying that God is at work for his glory and for our good. And when we face adversity, it gives us an opportunity to test that out. Do we really believe? Are we comfortable with the fact that whatever is going on in our lives is for his glory and for our good? And do we trust him with the promise of Romans 8:28 that he is working all things together for good, for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ? Romans 8:29. You see, all of this is brought into play as we face adversity and hardship in our lives. It is a lot bigger than just the situation that we feel trapped by. God has an opportunity to be honored and glorified. God has an opportunity to give us an enduring faith. And this faith is called endurance. Our Lord gives us great hope here, telling us that as we continue to trust him with an active faith and to obey him, that he will strengthen our faith, that he will give us greater strength for the next trial, and that he will mature us into Christ's likeness. Endurance has many synonyms: perseverance, stamina, staying power. All of these lead to the idea that we will not fail in adversity. Literally, it means to stand fast under the pressure with staying power that produces endurance, giving us strength for the next trial. This word picture of endurance is that of a person standing fast in a storm. I can't help but think of that definition than to think of all the tropical storms and the hurricanes that come through Houston. And what do we see on the local news? We always see somebody from one of the local news chapters down there on Seawall Boulevard, right? And their hair's blown, their jackets are blown, and their brain's blown, the waves are coming over the seawall. They're standing strong in the face of a storm. That is what God says our faith does for us. It gives us endurance. It allows us to be able to stay on strong, to have greater staying power in adversity. Paul and Silas give us a beautiful real-life picture of this, don't they? Acts 16 tells us they were in Philippi. They weren't exactly liked by the merchants there. The politicians got involved because there were economic problems now because of the people coming to Christ and not going into idolatry and not buying everything that was sold. And Christians were few and far between. And so they arrested Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods. And then they put them in a maximum security prison in stocks. They faced adversity and hardship and aloneness and abandonment. But their God was with them. And these guys started praying and singing, we are told. Praying and singing. They were rejoicing. They were standing strong in the face of a storm by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting His strength and His power in their lives. They give us a tremendous example of what it means to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. They rejoiced in the midst of their adversity. They knew they could because their faith was being tested, and God had already given them an enduring faith through all they had experienced. James gives us a command in verse 2. He gives us the reason in verse 3. That our faith will be tested and we'll receive an enduring faith. And then in verse 4, we see the result. An active faith realizes spiritual maturity. That's what takes place. Here's the transformation, the process of layering mother of pearl against the unwelcome intrusion of sand leads to a pearl. The process of active faith during the unwelcome intrusion of adversity produces spiritual maturity. And when trials have finished their work, when our faith has been tested and approved, we will not lack anything that God wants us to have at the time. That's what we get to see in verse 4. If we would grow in Christ's likeness, we must submit to God in trial. And this is what we see. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Come to God with an active faith, an enduring faith. Let it have its result. Eugene Peterson translates part of this verse in the Message as this: do not try to get out of anything prematurely. That's good advice, but it's difficult to follow. Instead of escaping here, James instructs us to submit. To submit. He says, let endurance have its perfect result. Let, that's a term of submission. Submit to God with an active faith, and endurance will result in maturity. When James tells us to submit to God with an active faith, he's not telling us just to be passive toward what is going on in our lives, to endure it. We don't have to endure it without praying for relief. We should pray for relief. We should be geared toward God. We should rejoice. We should sing as we praise the living God of the universe. And we consider His attributes being applied to us in our situation. And there is nothing wrong in a situation of job adversity to pray and to seek employment. Doesn't mean we just sit back and wait on God, or with a health issue or an illness. We don't just pray and sit back. We can pray and seek medical treatment. James isn't calling us away from common sense. He's just calling us toward an attitude toward God where we trust and obey, expecting Him to work in us and through us in ways that He chooses, even through trials. So submission requires an active faith. It requires that we're going to choose to trust Him and obey Him. And God's goal in the trials is transformation. James puts it this way: perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, perfect does not mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean moral flawlessness. It simply describes something that reaches its desired end. It's a word for maturity. It's a word for completion. And so when we think about that spiritually, as we face adversity with an act of faith, trusting and obeying God through that, He is growing us toward Christ's likeness. He is moving us toward maturity in Christ Jesus. We are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. That is the goal of God. Transformation for us is what God is developing in us. And the completeness here stresses the incremental character of it. It literally speaks of rounding things out in the process. It's not just growing more mature, but growing more mature with more and more parts of the character of righteousness. And when God is done, you will lack nothing that he wants you to have. That's a pretty great guarantee. That is a great promise. That reminds us, as James often does, how much God is for us, how much God is for you. He is passionate about you. And he has given you this pathway out to rejoice because there's an opportunity to move toward Christ's likeness, to let him build into you what you need right now so that you lack nothing. And here's a key point. Here is where active faith comes in. God cannot build character without our cooperation. If we're not going to trust him, if we're not going to rely on him for strength, if we're not going to allow his grace to move in our lives, then we're not giving him consent to move and to transform us. We've got to trust him and obey him. We've got to look into his word and obey it, because it's through the power of the word and the Holy Spirit that God is constantly moving in us, this dynamic influence, changing us from the inside to be more like Jesus Christ. And that is very, very exciting. We're not going to be like Jesus Christ until we get to heaven. Here's an interesting factoid about the pearl. Unlike rubies and diamonds and emeralds that all have to be cut and polished to be presented and to be worn as jewelry, the pearl is stunning just when it's completed by the oyster. When they take it out, it is ready to go as a beautiful gemstone. And to me, that gives us a beautiful image of what God is doing in us and through us. When we actively trust him, when we actively obey him, when we know that he is producing an enduring faith so that we can become more like Jesus Christ, then he is creating something stunning inside of us, the very character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that is a beautiful thing. We must trust God and obey him. We must possess an active faith to realize spiritual maturity. Well, pearls are beautiful gemstones, but they are rare. Only one in a million out in the natural world actually produces, oysters produce or yields a pearl. And as I thought about that statistic this week, I thought about my own life. And I thought about the evangelical America. I thought about our church family. And I thought, you know, I don't want it to be rare in our lives that God is producing pearls. I don't want it to be a rare occasion that we decide to trust God as a source of our strength through an act of faith. We want to be a people who rely on him, to trust him and obey him, who allow him to build up our faith and strengthen it for every trial that we are going to encounter. We want to be a people that bring him honor and praise and glory through walking with him. So when you encounter various trials, recoil, go through shock and denial, have a little anger, a little sadness, but rejoice. Take time to consider it from a biblical perspective. Rejoice, because this is an opportunity to progress toward Christ's likeness through the power of God.